Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are great. There is none like you. You are far above anything that we could even imagine or think. And yet, you have provided a way for us to be saved. You provided a way for us to be passed over so that the destroyer might not enter in and destroy. All those years ago, the children of Israel, that Passover lamb that was without blemish, without spot, foreshadowed the coming of your precious Son, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. So, Lord, now we have the opportunity to benefit from the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might pass us over when judgment time comes and we might be forgiven. Lord, I pray that these thoughts would dwell richly in our hearts, would impact our lives, that it would motivate us to worship you rightly, to change, to become more like you. Lord, as we think about some of these different topics this morning, we talk about church membership, talk about church discipline, talk about the call of God's people to live lives of holiness. Would you use your word to bring conviction to our hearts so that we would pursue you more and more? Lord, we love you. You are worthy of our honor. You are worthy of our praise. Help me as I preach the word this morning. Would it bring you glory? Work powerfully in the hearts of your people for your sake. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our One Another series. This series is to highlight from the scriptures the duties and privileges of church membership. And this morning we're going to talk about submitting to one another for mutual accountability and discipline. Really the significant statement that we're underlining with our teaching this morning is one I introduced several weeks ago, where we said this: when we join as members, one of the things we promise one another, one of the duties of membership is this: we will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, to deny ungodliness and worldly passions, to bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, and to do all for the glory of God. Now, several weeks ago, we observe the Lord's Supper, and we use the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and uniquely verses 16 and 17 to underline this idea of bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, where Paul said, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We made the point that we as a body of believers promise to one another when we become members of one body that we will exercise spiritual discernment to make sure our lives are free from any kind of situation that is incompatible with our profession of faith in Christ. We need to be mindful of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partakers of the benefits of the body and the blood of Christ. That's first and primary, but we also have to think about our fellowship with one another. If I live a life that contradicts my profession of faith in Christ, that hurts my whole church body as well. So our close fellowship with Christ and our close fellowship with one another, we said, mandates the elimination of our fellowship with unrighteousness. Well, this week we're going to continue this thought of the duties of church membership by talking about church discipline. Everybody's favorite topic, right? Some of you have been through our new members class, and so we've gone through 1 Corinthians 5 in that class. So this might be review for you, but this is 1 Corinthians 5 is a very important passage to church membership. It's really foundational in my mind as I think about the biblical necessity of church membership. There are some folks that will argue that in the early New Testament church, there was no such thing as church membership. right? They didn't have lists. They didn't have business meetings like we practice today. They didn't join membership. They just showed up and were part of a church. And so therefore, they view being a member of a local church as an appointment. They'll come, they'll attend regularly, but they're not members. Now, I would argue that a proper understanding of Scripture not only teaches church membership, but the absolute necessity of it. If you're not a member of a local church, you need to be. And don't take my word for it. What does the Scripture have to say about that? Well, I think in 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to discover this point. Church membership is necessary because of the responsibility of every believer to hold one another accountable. Did you know that? When you become a member, you agree, you promise one another to hold each other accountable and even, get this, to exercise church discipline with one another. Now, who in their right mind would agree to that? Why would we do that? That's our question. Why should you voluntarily submit yourself to your church body for mutual accountability and discipline? Why would you do that? I have 8 reasons for you. Now, who here thinks Pastor John is going to get through 8 points in the next half hour? Ben, wow, you are just absolutely optimistic. I appreciate that, Ben. Thank you for believing in me. This may take us 2 Sundays. We'll see. Number one, why should you voluntarily submit yourself for mutual accountability and discipline? Because church membership safeguards your personal testimony and the testimony of the church in the community. So I'm using church membership to be short form for the idea of voluntarily submit yourself to your church body for accountability and discipline, okay? That's short form because I don't want to say that every single time I introduce a point, okay? So church membership is, it safeguards you personally against ruining your personal testimony, against you becoming shipwrecked. And it safeguards the testimony of your local church body in your own personal community. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife." So, historical situation, you probably know this. 1 Corinthians 5 is instruction for church discipline when the church is dealing with public scandalous sin. There's 2 church discipline passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 5 is one. Matthew 18 is the other. Now, Matthew 18 is what to do when there is personal, private sin, usually between one brother or sister and another. If that's the case, first of all, you go to them individually. If they don't hear you, bring 2 or 3 witnesses. If they still don't hear you, bring the matter before the church. That is personal private sin. 1 Corinthians 5 is not personal private sin. It's public. Everybody knows about it, including your community. And it is a scandalous sin. What's the scandalous sin going on in the Corinthian church? There's a guy who's a member of the church who is participating in fornication with his father's wife, not his biological mother, but his stepmother. It's public. The whole community knows about it. Like, it was in the local newspaper the other day, and it's on social media, and everybody's aware. And it's so scandalous that even the Gentiles, even unbelievers, even pagans were shocked. They're like, "Whoa, buddy, that's a little bit too much." So Paul instructed the church to take specific action against the man. Now, why did Paul have to give the church specific instruction? Why did Paul have to write 1 Corinthians 5? Because the church body was not doing its job. The church should have long ago intervened in this scandalous situation. And what might have been true in the life of this man if the church had been functioning properly? Maybe the church would have gotten wind of this scandal early on and they could have approached it and addressed it and prevented it. But they didn't. None of that happened. None of that happened, and church discipline wasn't happening. And so, Paul had intervened. By the way, if the church is to function properly in this sense, where it's a safeguard for your own personal testimony and it's a safeguard for the testimony of your church in the community, what needs to be true of the relationships among church members? If you only come to church once a week and you sit in pews and you face the same direction as everybody else in your church family, but they know nothing about your life, guess what can't happen? The safeguard that church membership is meant to provide for you cannot happen. So guess what needs to be true about your relationship with your church body? You need close, connected relationships. Relationships of transparency are essential. That means you got to get to know people, and people got to get to know you. It means you got to talk about things more than just, hey, the Super Bowl's coming up next week. Are you excited? What are you cooking for Super Bowl Sunday? Those aren't bad things to talk about, but we need close relationships, and we need relationships that revolve around transparency. Then the church body can safeguard you against making your life shipwreck. So friends, do people in your church know you well enough to help safeguard you against sin? Do they? Do they really know you well enough? What are some ways they know that they don't really? Well, what are some ways you can begin to develop these kinds of relationships within your church body? Well, we've talked about lots of these. I would say one would certainly be discipleship. Start following another mature believer in the church. I know I'm going to pick on my mom. I'm going to pick on Anita because they disciple together. And those two, not just disciple together, they go on walks together, like, what is it, every day? Pretty much. They have conversations with each other on those walks. They know one another. So if something is going on in the lives of one or the other that is off, the other person gets a sense of that pretty quickly. And they're like, hey, what's going on? How's it going? How can I help you? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? If they miss, you know, if one of those starts missing church every once in a while, guess what? They're going to have a conversation about it. That's a close-knit relationship. And so discipleship can be a way of developing that with another mature believer in the church. It would encourage you to engage in that kind of relationship. We talked about this before. Another way you could do this, start welcoming one another into your homes. Don't just talk to one another here at church. Have each other over for lunch, for dinner. Have each other over for a bonfire on a summer evening. Start welcoming each other into your homes, developing those relationships. We've got an opportunity coming up at the end of March. What are we starting? The end of March. Small group fellowships. For you to get together in each other's homes in a small group setting. Why do we do that? Because we want you to develop close-knit relationships so that you can be transparent with one another, so that the church can be a safeguard for your personal testimony. Without those kinds of relationships in the church, can't function properly. So that's reason number one. Reason number two, why should you voluntarily submit yourself to your church body for mutual accountability and discipline? Number two, because church membership fosters an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. Man, if you are in a relationship with others in a church setting where you're accountable to them and they'll even discipline you if you step out of line, that is the soil in which grows a disposition of humility. Look at verse 2. Paul says, "Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from among you." Now, if you know anything about the church in Corinth, how is the church in Corinth arrogant? What was it that filled them with such pride? Well, we could give a number of illustrations as to how they were arrogant. But you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the first things that Paul addresses is the different cliques that were forming within the church. Do you remember what they were doing? Verse 12, he says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." What were they doing? Right? They were building themselves up. They're saying, I'm better than you because I follow so-and-so. Well, I follow so-and-so. Well, I follow so-and-so. But there's a lot of pride and arrogance going on in the church at Corinth. Or what about this one? 1 Corinthians 13. And what do we normally associate 1 Corinthians 13 with? That's the passage on love, right? But do you remember how 1 Corinthians 13 starts in verse 1? Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's he talking about? Well, 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was an early church. They still had some of those early spiritual gifts that were during the age of the apostles. They could speak in tongues. And because they had these incredible spiritual gifts, they kind of puffed themselves up. They patted themselves on the shoulders. They thought they were so good. They were so spiritual. They were so holy. They could speak in the tongues of not just men, but of angels. And despite all of that, Paul says, actually, you shouldn't be proud of what's going on in your church, Corinth. Rather, you should mourn. Why? Because they were not functioning the way a church body should. They were arrogantly allowing sin to go unchecked. So Paul says, you, church of Corinth, you need to remove this man from among you. Now notice here, church discipline was the responsibility of the church body. Paul didn't exercise his authority as an apostle to do this. He says, you, church, because you have the rightful authority. Church discipline comes from the church body itself. Because church membership, again, is a deliberate choice on the parts of the body to enter into that kind of relationship. We agree to do this for one another. And that keeps us walking in humility with one another. We all know just how much of a temptation living in sin really is. Doesn't get easier. That temptation stays. Makes me think of Hebrews chapter 3, where the author admonishes the believers, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What did they need in their life to keep them from sin? Verse 13, but exhort one another, you know, like twice a quarter. What does he say? Every day. Every day. Not just once a Sunday. We don't even exhort one another once a Sunday. Sometimes. Conversations of exhortation never come up when we assemble on a Sunday. Now, maybe you get exhortation through the public singing, public reading of the scriptures, the preaching. But do you do that for one another? That's a unique kind of relationship. That's the way church membership is supposed to function. And why do we need to be exhorted by one another every day? What does the author of Hebrews say? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick, desperately wicked. We need a mutual relationship of accountability. I need you to exhort me. Last year, I had several members all come up to me at different times. It was like within a week or two period. And they all come up to me without realizing that they were doing this. Like this is just one, you know, independently. They all came up to me because we've been growing as a church for the last few years. Praise God. We're thankful for that. God is good. We're looking at possibly adding an addition, and we've added the parking lot. And God's just been blessing. And so several of you came up to me and you exhorted me, and you basically said, Pastor, don't let our church growth go to your head. And you know what I said? How dare you say it? No, I didn't. You know what I said? Thank you. I needed that. Because that's a real temptation for me. I needed that. Thank you for loving me enough to come up to me and exhort me. I will pray about that this week. I will seek the Lord this week about that. Thank you. Keep doing it. Keep praying for me. Keep exhorting me. Keep helping me. And by God's grace, I'll do the same for you. Do you think We all need that kind of relationship in our lives. Friend, do you have it? Are you a member of a church? Are you a member of this church? Have you asked this body to do that for you? Have you voluntarily submitted to their care? Are you doing that for other people in your church? Church membership is important. It's essential. It's vital. It's a biblical necessity. Reason number three, church membership, why we need it, it is a form of spiritual protection. A form of spiritual protection. Folks, I don't know if you realize this, but spiritual warfare, it's a thing. It's real. It exists. Satan and his demons, very real, very present. Being a member of a church is a God-intended form of spiritual protection. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." Paul's like, look guys, I'm not even in Corinth. I don't need to come there. I heard about this situation via letter, like miles, hundreds of miles away. I don't need to show up. I've heard enough for where I am. I already know the biblical thing to do in this scandalous situation. It's not that hard to figure out. Verse 4, he says, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." Look again, Paul says, I'm not the one exercising discipline here. He says, "When you, church, are assembled in the name of the Lord." And notice the significance Paul places on the authority of the local church when it passes judgment. This is so significant, folks. This is weighty. When the church assembles, when they operate according to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, they're following the commandments laid down by Jesus in his word. When they do this, Paul says, we are operating with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the judgment of the assembled church is incredibly significant. It is very weighty. And you need that in your life. Notice what Paul instructs them to do in the first part of verse 5. He says, you are to deliver this man to who? Whoa! Deliver him to Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. They were to remove this man from the church. They were to place him outside the church. And in placing him outside the church, they would be, in effect, delivering him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, when they remove this man from the church, he would be removed from the protections of being part of the church and would be open to physical chastisement brought about by the wiles of Satan himself. This is the thing. Like, we've got this kind of a thing happening in our Bibles. Do you remember Job? What happened in the first two chapters of Job? You remember, Satan comes into God's heavenly courtroom and God instigates it. Hey, have you thought about Job? He's the most righteous guy in the whole earth. And Satan's like, of course he is. Why is he so right? Look at what he says in verse 10. You, God, have put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side. Spiritual protection. Like, that's a thing. God's like, nope, Satan, you're not touching that guy. You're not touching his family. You're not touching his household. Satan says, you've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. And then Job's like, if you let me do this, 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 and this, what's Job going to do? Well, he's going to curse you to your face. And then what does God give Satan permission to do? Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan could not touch Job until God gave him the go-ahead. Satan was powerless to touch Job until God gave him the go-ahead. We read the same thing in chapter 2 and verse 6. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Now, there is nothing inherently mystical about this spiritual protection of the church. If you sin, if you step out of line and you're a child of God, what's going to happen to you? What's God going to do? Hebrews 12 and verse 6. This is what God is going to do. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If there is sin in your life and you're a child of God, God will bring discipline into your life. The church is a community where we deliberately do what? We enter into mutual accountability. We foster relationships that consist of transparency. We exhort one another. We encourage. We admonish. We teach. We help one another grow. We build one another up, and so on and so on. Do you think that kind of a community will enable you to sin less? Hopefully, the church is doing its job. Church discipline removes the unrepentant individual from that spiritual protection. Friends, how many of you are taking advantage of this kind of God-intended spiritual protection in your life? Are you a church member? Have you voluntarily entered into this kind of relationship? If not, why not? If you are a member, you have been connected to this body, and if you're engaged in the body, you will feel the community of accountability. Do you have that in this church? Do you have that transparent relationship in the church so that the church can function the way God intended it? Why would you want that? Because the church is a God-intended form of spiritual protection in your life. And without it, you are missing something drastically important. Number four, why would you submit yourself to this kind of mutual accountability and discipline? Because church membership provides great opportunities for repentance and reconciliation. If you're a member and you sin, what's the responsibility of your church body? What have you asked them to do for you, and what have you promised to do for them? Hold them accountable. Even to exercise church discipline. What is one of the major purposes of church discipline? Look at the last part of verse 5. Paul says, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Church discipline is not a malicious act. In fact, church discipline is a redemptive act. The purpose of such a judgment was so that this man's spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Listen to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Here's the other passage on church discipline. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, what happens? You've gained your brother. The purpose of church discipline is repentance and reconciliation. We've got the beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where this erring individual in 1 Corinthians 1 that was removed from the body, Paul now instructs the body to restore. In verse 6, says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Verse 7. Church membership is a powerful spiritual tool for repentance and reconciliation. This is no small matter. If a believer has not taken this deliberate, voluntary choice, then he or she is outside of the accountability and spiritual oversight of the church. There's somebody that's coming in the church and they're just a regular attender and there is sin going on in their life. You and I have no form of authority to exercise discipline on their behalf. Why not? Because they haven't asked us to do it. That kind of relationship can only be entered into voluntarily. And if you haven't asked a church body to do that for you, you are missing out on the spiritual oversight of your church. This is the heart of becoming a member. Reason number 5, why you should submit to mutual accountability and discipline. Number 5, church membership halts the spread of sin. Church membership that includes church discipline has a very important purpose. It halts the spread of sin in the church body. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Even a little leaven leavens the lump, the whole lump. The public sin of the man was polluting the whole church, especially in the eyes of the Gentile. Paul is using that illustration of like a sourdough loaf. How many of you are bread bakers in the church? Anybody make sourdough? Anybody have a starter at home sitting on their kitchen counter somewhere? What's the idea of a starter? Okay, you reserve a small piece of the loaf, you set it aside, so that the next time you make bread, you introduce that small little starter piece into the whole lump. And what does it do to the whole lump? Spreads throughout the whole lump, and it leavens it, it affects it. It you know, for the purposes of Paul's illustration, it corrupts it. So what does he say in verse 7? He says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now here, careful students of the word will understand that Paul is making an analogy to the Old Testament. He is making an analogy to the Passover festival. I had Joseph read that text for us this morning in Exodus chapter 12. Let me just a few verses. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, in those days, they couldn't go to the store and buy packets of yeast to ferment their dough. They had to make dough starters, and they would remove a piece of the dough and save it from day to day to be their raising agent. Now, every year during the Passover festival, they had to remove the leaven out of their houses. And for 7 days, they had to eat unleavened bread. Now, one commentator suggested that perhaps this festival had an additional health benefit for the people. After a year's time, the starter loaf may have become polluted due to lack of hygiene standards of the day. Thus, sickness and disease could be polluting their entire loaves. By getting rid of the loaves for 7 days, they would be starting over with new clean starters, and thus their bread would be purified. And Paul is using this thought to make an analogy in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Just like removing the old leaven during the Passover festival would create a new lump or a new loaf, so too, Paul is suggesting that by removing this sinful brother from the church, it would do what? It would purify the body. By the way, what happens to the rest of the body of believers when one erring brother is disciplined out of the church? What does that do for the rest of us? Whoa. I better make sure my life is free from sin. I better make sure I am bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. I better make sure I am doing all to the glory of God. Church membership, church discipline, when you remove the leaven, the old leaven, you halt the spread of sin. You don't let that sin infect the rest of the congregation. And why should the church be so concerned about purifying the body from scandalous sins? Look at what Paul says. I love this. He says, you really are unleavened. What does that mean? This is your identity, church. This is who you are in Christ. You really are holy. You really are spotless. You really are undefiled. Why? Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Your identity in Jesus is that you have been justified, you've been made righteous. Reckon this to be true. Become who you really are. Positionally, you are holy. Now practically work out that holiness. Become in truth what you are in position. And what makes it all possible? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Again, Paul is making a spiritual point from the Old Testament Passover festival. Exodus 12 and verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, you remember what the author of Hebrews said about the Old Testament practices, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament festivals. Remember what he said in Hebrews 10 and verse 1? He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." Sacrificing the Passover lamb during the festival of Passover, putting the blood of a animal on your doorpost, that couldn't get rid of sin. That couldn't prevent a holy God from sending you to the lake of fire forever and ever. The blood of animals can never take away sin. What was that Passover lamb that they sacrificed year after year after year? What was its purpose? It was a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. What's the true form of the reality of that Passover lamb? It's Jesus Christ. It's really interesting. I was reading in one dictionary of the New Testament theology in exegesis. They said this. Said, Jesus' ceremonial entry into Jerusalem occurs on the very day on which the Passover lambs were selected to be slaughtered, the day before the evening of the festival. Thus, the whole Johannine account of the trial points with unmistakable symbolism to the fact that Jesus is in truth the Lamb of God who is to be sacrificed for Israel. He dies on the day and at the hour when Israel kills the lambs. And in contrast to those crucified with him, but like the Passover lamb, according to the regulation of Exodus 12:46, no bone of his body is broken. There is shadows pointing to the true forms of that reality from the Passover lamb to Jesus happening all over the place. God could not have been more clear. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. His blood has been shed. We have been made holy. So, church, become in reality what you already are in position. Remove the old leaven. Become the new loaf. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus in John 1:29, cried out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You really are unleavened, church. Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, we need to make sure that we are cleansing out from our midst old leaven, that we may be a new lump. Now, Paul, in this instance, is specifically applying it to this sinful brother. But the application of this principle goes far beyond. Friend, how about you? Are you living in reality what you are in position in Christ? Are you living a life where you constantly seek to cleanse out the old leaven of sin from your life so that you might be a new loaf? It's one of the benefits of church discipline is that church discipline, church membership helps halt the spread of sin in our life so that we can become what we really truly are in Christ. Now I've run out of time. I did pretty good. We got through 5 of 8. That's not bad. However, the next point, verse number 8, may be the most confusing verse in this entire passage. And I don't want to rush through this. I want to do this verse justice because it's got some incredibly important points but we've got to have a pretty rich understanding of our Old Testament. We've got to understand Exodus 12 and Exodus 13 if we're going to understand verse number 8. So we're going to put this on pause here, and next week we're going to come back. We'll look at the final three reasons why church membership is so important for you. That being said, how has the Spirit of God applied the Word of God to your life today? Maybe you're not a member of the church yet. And this morning, you saw some pretty compelling reasons for why you need to be a member. I would invite you to make some implementation of the text. Let's have a conversation about church membership. I would love to have another new members class hosted shortly, so that more of you, if you're a regular attender, more of you could enter into membership and see the vital importance of it. Maybe some of you members this morning, maybe the Spirit of God pricked your heart because you realized, even though you're a member of this church, you don't have the close, transparent relationships required with other people in your church for the church to function properly. And you need to begin building some of those relationships. How are you going to implement that into your life this week? Maybe it's simply picking another family in the church and inviting them over to your home for a meal. Maybe that could be step one. Maybe some of you, as we've thought about verse 7, maybe some of you this morning realized that there is some old leaven in your life. You've got some sin going on in your life. You are not living in practice what you are in position. And you need to do some business with the Lord today. You need to do some confessing of sin. You need to do some repentance. And maybe you need to reach out to one of your brothers or sisters in your church body to help you overcome sin. How are you going to be doers of the word this week? What step are you going to take to implement the text? Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. So however God has worked in your life this week, I would invite you to respond. In just a minute, we're going to have the instruments play through a verse of our closing hymn, and we'll give you a chance to pray and speak to the Lord, do business with God, however He has instructed in your heart. Would you respond to that? Would you do business with the Lord? And then Pastor Jason is going to come. He's going to close us in our closing song. So let's take just a moment and respond to the Lord in a time of silent prayer.